Well, the word we have tonight is the word abide. Now, what passage of the Bible do you think of when the word abide comes up? There you go. John 15. I just did that in case everybody drew a blank. Wanted to get the vineyard up there and wait a minute, the vine and the branches. That's John 15. Very good. Yeah, we're going to be taking a look at John chapter 15 if you want to turn there. It's a great illustration of what it means to abide in Christ. The word abide, the Greek word in the New Testament that's translated abide, is the Greek word meno. And it's translated abide the majority of times. It's translated remain. If you have the New International Version or the New Living Translation tonight, it's going to, instead of talking about abiding in him, in Christ, it'll say remaining in Christ. It's the same type of idea with the word. The word's used 120 times in the New Testament. It means to remain, to abide, to sojourn, to tarry, not to depart, to continue to be present. The King James Version translates that Greek word meno, abide, 61 times, remain 16 times, and then similar words, the remaining times. And, you know, as we look at this word, it's not like some of the other words, I think, where we're really looking for a definition of what does that mean? Because I think most of us get the idea of what it means to abide. The idea more so is how much we need this reminder of abiding in Christ, because we live in such a cluttered society. I've been a Christian over 25 years, and next month will be 15 years as the pastor of this church. But I tell you, I need this truth, the reality of abiding in Christ, just as much now as I did when I was a brand new Christian. Because this is really where satisfaction and fulfillment comes in the Christian life. Spending time with Jesus, that is really the bottom line. Spending time with him, and it is from that time with him that life sees its fullness. And isn't it easy to get off of center ground? And I don't mean in a bad way. I mean just to get consumed in things that are even good sometimes, that you get off of that relationship with the Lord, of spending time with the Lord. And so that reminder to come back to center ground, and when we do come back, it's so wonderful. But inevitably, it comes again. You know, you get busy or wrapped up in a bunch of things, and you know, why is my life so chaotic right now? Why do I feel so chaotic? A big part of the reason is because I'm not abiding with the Lord. I'm not spending time with him in fellowship. And so, yeah, I think what we got tonight, rather than, and I don't mean to disqualify the whole night right now, but rather than to say we're going to really dig in some neat truths that we've never really put together before, I think the reality is going to be this is going to be a good refresher for us on spending time with the Lord and how valuable that is. So we're going to be looking at different passages here that speak about abiding with Christ. And when it really comes down to it, I think in our Christian life, that's what the Christian life is spending time with Jesus. A couple of passages that came to my mind as I was putting this together. In Mark chapter 3, when Jesus called his disciples to himself, and it says that he appointed the 12 in Mark 3:14 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. I love the order in that. He called the 12 to himself, first of all, that they might be with him. And then, that he might send them out to preach. We think of it as he's called the 12 to send them out and spread the gospel. But I love the way that's worded in Mark 3:14, that they might be with him. If they're not with him, they're really not going to have a message to preach, are they? And that's similar with us. If we don't spend time with Jesus, we don't really have a whole lot to give. But when we spend time with him, and he's leading us and he's filling us, then we do have something to give out. But the reality is I think he just wants us to spend time with him rather than us get filled up with him so we can go do. I think the big part is just being with him. And that's where, like I said, the satisfaction and the fulfillment comes. In Acts 4:13, and we're going to get to John 15 next. In Acts 4:13, It says, and this is when Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin because they had brought the healing on the lame man at the gate Beautiful. And as they spoke boldly before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4:13, it says, "Now when they," that is the religious ruling council, "saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." So as they're speaking there, they realize that they're untrained, they haven't been an associate pastor for 2 years as an apprentice, and they're uneducated, they haven't been to seminary, but they recognize they had been with Jesus. They had what it took to be able to live for the Lord and make a difference in people's lives for the Lord. And so, again, the importance of that. I mentioned that this word that we're looking at, abide, translated remain in some translations, the Greek word menos used 120 times in the New Testament, 120 times, 40 of those times it's used in the Gospel of John. So, you know, we're going to John 15. A third of the time that this word translated abide and remain, a third of the time it's used in the Gospel of John. Now, add to that, in 1 John and 2 John, it's used an additional 26 times that you have out of the 120 times that this Greek word meno, abide, remain, is used, over half of the time it's used by the Apostle John. And I think he's one that knew what it meant to abide in Christ, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that was there, loved Jesus, loved being with him, and it's great. So in John 15, let's take a look at that. This is not going to be a expositional study on John 15. I want to read through it to refresh our minds, and then I want to dive in and look in these many verses how much abide is being used and look at how it's being used. In John 15, beginning from verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Let's stop right there. The whole idea, the illustration is great with the picture of the vine and the branches. And if the branch is not connected to the vine, there's no way that that branch is going to bear fruit. It's just going to wither away. And so the illustration is just perfect. If we as believers are not connected to the source, if we're not in fellowship, if we're not spending time with Jesus, then we're not going to have that vitality. We're not going to have that fruit coming out of our life. And our lives will be like a withered branch, as we seem to struggle or strive through the day. And so the continual reminder that we need to come back to Jesus and to spend time with him. And as I mentioned, the difficulty of that when we live in such a cluttered world where there's so much going on in our life. Hey, I got places to go. I've got people to see. The idea of taking my Bible and go sitting under a tree for a while, it's let me get out my planner and see if that's going to fit in. Unfortunately, that's where so many of us are at today. And yet that, as I mentioned, is where true satisfaction and where true fulfillment's going to come. And everything else seems to just roll out of that, out of our relationship with the Lord. Now, let's just take a look at those verses that the word abide was used in John 15. In verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So you can't bear fruit. You can't bear fruit if you're not abiding in Jesus. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So if you abide in Jesus, you can bear a lot of fruit. And then verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So you see how it's kind of flopping back and forth. In verse 4, if you don't abide in Jesus, you can't bear fruit. In verse 5, if you do abide in Jesus, you'll bear much fruit. In verse 6, if you don't abide in Jesus, you're cast out and you're withering away. And then in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So if you abide in Jesus, your prayers are going to see answers. And then in verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. Well, what does he mean by that, to abide in his love? He gives us the answer in verse 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So what does it mean to abide in Jesus' love, in the love of God? It means to be obedient to him, doesn't it? So as we're talking about abiding in him, he's talking about if we do that, we'll bear much fruit. If we don't abide in him, we won't bear much fruit. And as he talks about abiding in love, he's really saying to do what I want you to do, to keep my commandments, to be obedient to God. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. That's the same word translated remain, Greek word meno. These things I have spoken. The whole reason that I'm saying these things is that my joy. Remember we talk about satisfaction and fulfillment. The whole reason that I'm saying this is that my joy may abide in you. And I know that to be the truth. I know what it's like to strive through the day and wrestle through life. And I know what it's like to have that peace and joy in your heart because you spent time with the Lord. It doesn't mean that your circumstances necessarily change at all, but I mean, there is a fullness there because you've spent time with the Lord. And then in verse 16, similar thing. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Same word that's being used there, but here the idea is the fruit is what's going to abide. The fruit is what's going to last. Now, in John 15, the illustration is pretty clear. I mean, it's interpreted for us as Jesus began in verse 1 where he said, I'm the true vine. So when we look at Jesus, we see he's the vine. We see that the Father is the vine dresser or the tender of the vine. We see that the disciples, and I think this is a general New Testament, New Covenant truth that would be applicable, I think, to any believer. We see that the disciples are the branches, and so we've got it defined for us. Jesus is the vine, the Father's the vine dresser, the believers are the branches, but what of the fruit? I mean, what is the fruit that's being spoken of here? Because that's what he talked a lot about. If you abide in him, you bear much fruit. If you don't, you don't bear any fruit. So what is the fruit? And I think a hint of the answer we looked at in verses 9 and 10, where Jesus mentioned that if you abide in my love, or As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. I think the idea of the fruit is going to be that which is pleasing to God coming out of our lives. That which gives glory to God. Our lives lining up with what God wants to do in our lives and lining up with his will, as we see in his word. Back in the Old Testament, the illustration of the vineyard is used a number of times for the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 5 is what's referred to as the Song of the Vineyard. And Israel's likened to a vineyard, and God is likened to the owner of the vineyard. And God planted the vineyard and did everything that he could so that this vineyard would bring forth fruit, but it only brought forth wild grapes. And in Isaiah chapter 5, you go through to the end of the song in Isaiah 5, 7, and it tells you what the fruit was that God was looking for, and that fruit was righteousness and justice. God wanted to see righteousness coming out of the children of Israel. And remember what righteousness is. It's basically rightness, doing the right thing. God wanted to see Israel obedient to him. Righteousness and justice. He wanted to see the children of Israel being fair to one another. But rather what he saw is them oppressing one another. So he gets oppression, and it says a cry for help or wailing. He sees oppression coming from the people, and he sees people crying out to God because they're being oppressed. And so here we see in that illustration that the fruit that God expected from his people was simply put obedience, righteousness, and justice before God. Of course, we have in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and I think that fits in quite well here. We're looking at what does it mean when it talks about bearing fruit for God and abiding in Christ and fruit coming forth from that. It says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit that the Spirit of God produces in the life of the believer, number one, love. A love for other people, a kind of love that only God can give. And so as we spend time with Jesus, he's going to develop that inside of us. A love, and with love, not just love for other people, but I think a love for God. With love comes obedience to God, right? Remember, Jesus summed up really the entirety of the commandments, saying, if you love God supremely and love your neighbor as yourself, you're basically fulfilling all of the commandments. And so that in is the fruit that the Spirit brings forth in our lives. And how is that fruit born? John 15, by us abiding in Christ, by us spending time with Jesus as we're reading through his word. Now, let me throw it practically at you. And this is something I tell you, as I mentioned earlier, this is something that I need to hear this today just as much as I needed it over 25 years ago. Because I can get caught up in things, and all of a sudden my life is, you know, seems to be in a chaotic state, and like, what's going wrong? I know what's going wrong. I'm too busy doing things, and I'm not spending the time I need to spend with the Lord and really simply hear for him, simply be with him, you know, and have that heart created in my heart. We know the right things to do for the most part, don't we? I mean, you've been a Christian for decades. You know what the word says, what's right and wrong. And so we make judgments, I think. We make judgments based on good things. But if we're not abiding, if we're not spending time with Jesus, we might do the right things in the wrong way. You follow me? We might do the right things, but our heart, our attitude might be wrong. Because we're going out maybe with bitterness in our heart or critique towards others. I'm reading through Genesis right now, and you know, when you talk about spending time with the Lord, I think that a huge part of that is reading his word and prayer. And I like to look at it as intentionally reading his word or prayerfully reading his word. You know, for me. Daily Bible devotions is a discipline. In other words, I do it daily. It's a discipline for me. And if I didn't do it as a discipline, if I only read my Bible when I felt like it, I wouldn't be reading my Bible very much, you know, because things come up. And so it's a discipline that I do. And there's sometimes when I open up my Bible and I'll just read a chapter today, you know, and I'm reading through it. But as I'm reading through it, I've got a bullet point list going of what I need to get done today. You know what I mean? Have you ever been there where you're just kind of going through the motions? And so when I talk about prayerfully reading the Bible or intentionally reading, it's asking the Lord, is there something you want to show me out of this passage? Or as I'm reading through it, I'm looking at the details and I'm thinking about it as I'm going through. And I was reading about Jacob and Esau. That's kind of the section I'm in right now. And you know how Jacob ripped off his brother for his birthright and his blessing. And as I'm going through that and looking at it, you know, and I don't mean doing word studies. I mean just really reading and concentrating as I'm going through. I started thinking about, you know, he really didn't have to do that. Because do you remember God had said to his mom, Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, and the older is going to serve the younger. So it was a given that Jacob was going to be used by God, and he was going to be the guy. And yet he was going through this stuff of, you know, or Rebekah as well. Got to make it happen. You need to get in there and get the blessing. And this is how I feel the Lord spoke to my heart that morning, is that, Steve, you don't have to make it happen. I mean, you put your hand to the plow, yeah, but you don't have to get out there and make it. In other words, the things I'm doing and trying to see accomplished, you don't have to make it happen. You just be faithful. And it changed my attitude. It changed my approach for the day. And that's what I'm trying to communicate with spending time with the Lord. We might already know the right things to do, but it can change our approach in how we do those things. And so a good thing to be doing. Now, again, the fruit of the Spirit here, you've got love, you've got the joy that it brings, the peace that comes when we're on the same page, long-suffering. I think this applies as we're working with one another, patience with one another. And we can be more patient, we can be kinder, we can be gooder to one another. Faithfulness. Faithful to our brothers and sisters in Christ, faithful to our spouse, faithful to our parents, faithful to our God. Gentleness and self-control, against such there is no law. See, Walvoords has this quote, "This fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, is the practical expression of the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives." This should attract others to Christ, and I think it is attractive when we're spending time with the Lord, there's a different countenance on us. And I think that's one of the attractive things. People see that and they go, I want what you have. So in John 15, one other thing I wanted to look at before we leave this section is look at the verses that spoke about fruit, because it spoke about fruit a lot. Let's look at verse 2. It says, Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You know, I was mentioning to Marion after Sunday that, you know, we just finished the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings and heading into Galatians. And it is so much easier sometimes to teach through the New Testament letters than it is to teach through the Gospels. Because the things that Jesus says, sometimes, what did he mean by that? And I know he is the same Holy Spirit that inspired Mark to write down the words of Jesus as he is the one that inspired Paul to write the book of Galatians. But I have a much easier time going, well, Paul means this in this passage than I have saying, well, Jesus meant this in this passage. You know what I mean? Because I go by some things. How exactly did he mean that? And I love the narratives of the Gospels and obviously the words of Jesus, but sometimes it's like a relief to get into the New Testament letters. But here in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So if you're not bearing fruit, you're going to get taken away. Is that what he meant? You might have a marginal note in your Bible that in essence says that the words takes away can be translated lifts up. And that is a fair translation of those Greek words. So you could read that first part, rather than the branch that's not bearing fruit being taken away, you can look at it that the branch that's not bearing fruit is lifted up. And the way some commentators paint the scenario is that of a branch that is hanging down. and is on the floor now in the dirt and getting trampled upon by the varmints. And, you know, when it rains, the mud's getting on the branches, so no fruit's getting born. So the vine dresser comes, as it says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, lifts up, props it up, gets it off the floor, that it might be able to not only survive, but to thrive. There's a number of commentators that go with that interpretation of that. You see why it can be challenging in the Gospels in looking at this. And so that could be how to look at that. And so what if that's the case, then it speaks of the tender care that God has for us. The tender care that he has for each one of us, those that are branches in the vine. The next part, though, in every branch, in the middle of verse 2, that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So, if you're abiding in the vine, if you're spending time with Jesus, you're bearing fruit, the Father, the one who tends the vine, prunes you so that you might bear more fruit. Now, we know that, I mean, the concept of that, you prune your trees so that they'll grow better, your oleanders so they'll be fuller. And I imagine if those plants had feelings, they would go, ouch, when those loppers came to them, because that would hurt. And I think the same thing is true when we are being pruned by the Lord, that it's painful. But what's the result? Got more fruit that comes forth. And I think therein is the picture of our lives as Christians. We come to the Lord, and things change right away, don't they? I mean, when you first come to the Lord, things change. If you were dealing drugs before you became a Christian, and you became a Christian, that's probably one thing that's going to go right off the bat. Okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. But there are other things that take time, don't they? I mean, this is that whole, we're all under construction, we're the sanctification process. And other things that, you know, maybe I've held a grudge towards my sister for the last 10 years. And the Lord brings that up and goes, you know what? You need to make that right. Or maybe I'm dealing with issues of bitterness towards others. Or maybe the way I communicate with others is in a real, way of cutting people down. And the Lord, you know, he does that work of bringing these things to our attention. And when he does that, it can be painful because sometimes we have to go in humility and fix things. And so the pruning work that takes place in our lives so that what? So that we would bear more fruit as he makes us more and more like his son. So verse 2, verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you as the branch, cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If we don't abide, there's no fruit that's going to come forth. If we do abide, much fruit is going to come forth. Without him, there's absolutely nothing that we can do. Nothing of any real eternal significance. We can strive through life, but we're not going to experience the kind of life that God has for us unless we're abiding in Christ, because that's where the peace is going to come. That's where the fullness is going to come, and we'll be able to operate simply out of an overflow of that. Look at verse 8. Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And so when we abide in Jesus, when we spend time with him, and fruit comes forth from our lives, it brings glory to the Father. So that's neat. It's a win-win situation. And then finally in verse 16, where Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Whatever that fruit might be, that your fruit should remain, that it wouldn't be a simple flash in the pan. You know, well, I didn't do that today. Now I'm back doing it. But rather, a change that continues on. Some people liken fruit, and it could be very well so, to converts, to abiding in Christ. And again, that's an attractive thing, and being sharing with other people and people coming to know the Lord. And the reality is people not just make a one-day commitment to the Lord, but they continue on with the Lord. Now, this is all talking in John 15 about abiding in Christ, right? Turn back one page to John 14, and let's look at him abiding with us. In John chapter 14, Let's begin from verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells, the Greek word meno, for he abides with you and will be in you. That's the new covenant truth. The Holy Spirit of God is going to be abiding in you, indwelling you. And so you've got God living within. So Jesus is talking about abiding in him, spending time with him. And then in verse, backing up into chapter 14, we see that the Holy Spirit would come, the birthday of the church, and then on, and abide in the believers. Look up at verse 23 of chapter 14. So we see the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within the believer. And then in verse 23 of John 14, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Hang on just a second. That's just like verse 15, isn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We, the Father and the Son, will come and make our home with him. That's the noun form of the Greek word meno. It's mone, the noun form of that. Isn't that cool? So as we're talking about abiding, spending time with the Lord, here we see in verses 16 and 17, Jesus saying the Holy Spirit is going to abide with you forever. He's dwelling with you now, but he will be in you. And then in verse 23, Jesus saying, my Father and I are going to make our home with you. In other words, we're going to abide with you. And it's kind of neat. There's only one other place in the Bible that noun form, mone, that's translated home in verse 23. There's only one other place in the Bible where that word's used. And that's in chapter 14, verse 2. Where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, many mones, many dwelling places. You know, when I think about heaven, I'm not necessarily thinking it's going to be a mansion on a gold hill as much as it might be that relationship that we're going to have, being one with the Father and the Son. It seems to be painted out here, the idea of that. And I really believe that in our lives right now, that's what the Lord wants for us. There's a lot of work to do, I know that, and there's a world to reach, but I really think deep down inside, number one thing he wants is you and me in fellowship with him, spending time together with him. And out of that will come the rest. And out of that, it will come forth well. Otherwise, we're just, and I speak for myself, I know, spinning wheels, striving, trying, and try as best as I can, but boy, I don't seem to accomplish. And then just out of the overflow, isn't that a good way to put it? Out of the overflow, being able to serve the Lord in that capacity. As I mentioned, a third of the time this word's used, it's used in the Gospel of John, but 26 other times it's used in 1 John. Let's turn over there, and that's where we're going to wrap it up, is in 1 John, as we look at some practical things of what it means to abide in Christ. What does that look like in us? So 1 John, all the way towards the end of the Bible, just backing up a little bit before Revelation. It's used, as I mentioned, 26 times. We're not going to look at every time. I just picked out a couple of key ones here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. John said, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So here's some practical stuff for us. If you say you're a believer, then you need to live like a believer. He who says he abides in him, knows the Lord, spends time with the Lord, that's what we should see out of our lives, is that we're living like one. Look at verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. He who loves his brother abides, dwells in the light as opposed to darkness. Again, just speaking of a believer. What should you see in a believer's life? Somebody who loves his brother. And that means your brother and sister in Christ, that there's love one to another. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The Spirit, again, working that work in our lives. Look at verse 28 of 1 John chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. In relationship with the Lord. So that when he comes, we're not like, haven't talked to you in 2.5 years. Sorry. But rather, we're in fellowship with him. He comes and we have that confidence. We're longing for him. We're expecting him. We're glad to see him. Chapter 3, verse 6. You'll love this one. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. That's a tough one, isn't it? That is a tough one. I defer to the New International Version on that one because it speaks of it as habitual sin. Okay? I can't remember exactly how it's worded, but whoever abides in him does not continually sin, something of that nature. And of course, that's the idea. If you're a believer, you're not going to be living in habitual sin. Doesn't mean that you never sin, but you're not going to be habitually sinning. Verse 17 of chapter 3. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? If we're a believer and we're abiding in Christ, God's love in us, we need to have care for the needy. Specifically pointing out the brethren, but we need to have care for those who are in need. Again, what does it mean to be a believer? What does abiding in Christ look like? It means simply to walk as Jesus walked and to love our brothers and to take care for our brothers and not to live a life of sin. Look over at verse 12 of chapter 4. Verse 12 says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. So if we love one another, God's love abides in us. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Confession that Jesus is the Son of God means God abides in you. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. God is love, and he who abides in love. What does it mean to abide in love? Remember John 15? Jesus said, abide in my love. And then he explained what that meant. If you keep my commandments, keep my commandments. God is love. That's true. And he who abides in love abides in God. God is love. And he who is obedient to God lives for God. Again, God's looking for righteousness. He's looking for justice. He's looking for obedience to him. Then he abides in God. I think it's important to see that and point that out. 2 John. We'll close with this one. 2 John verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And so the reality of abiding, the keeping of Christ's teachings and the words that we see. So I've got a summary here they'll put up on the screen. If we abide, summarizing in 1st and 2nd John here. If we abide, we should walk like Jesus. We should love our brother. We won't be ashamed at Christ's return. We won't sin. We have to look at that as habitually sin. We'll help the needy. We'll love one another. We'll confess Jesus is the Son of God. And we'll keep Christ's teachings. It's kind of some practical things to look at, isn't it? Practical things on what is that? What does it look like to abide in Christ? Keeping his commands and walking the way he wants us to walk. I'm going to close with this one. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That sounds a lot like spending time with Jesus, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like spending time in the Word and in prayer. And notice the result of that, a lot of similar to what we've been talking about tonight. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And that's the life in Christ. It's going to bring forth satisfaction and fullness. There's a lot of stuff to do, but I firmly believe what he wants most is for us to be with him. And he'll send us out after that. He summoned the 12 that they might be with him, and then he might send them out to preach. I've told this story before, but I don't think I've told it in a long time. When I was working with the youth of the church, I also had joined a Christian band in San Diego, and I was driving in and out of town twice a week for practice, and then whenever we would play somewhere. And I just couldn't continue. It was too much because I was working with the youth and doing music with the youth, and we were doing going to other churches and playing for other churches and all. And I knew I had to pick one or the other. And I was at one of the first Promise Keepers conferences. We were at Anaheim Stadium at Edison Field there in Anaheim, and big open stadium, singing thousands of guys to the Lord. And I just remember heavy on my heart, Lord, what should I do? Should I stay with the youth and drop the band, or should I leave the youth ministry and go with this band? Because my desire was really to make a difference. You know, I wanted to reach people and touch people's lives. And I really feel that the Lord just spoke to my heart. And the reality was to like the disciples, to be with him, to simply be with him. And I recognized that if I was with him, I would have something then to give to people. You know, they were with him, and then he sent them out to preach. And without that, I mean, I could strive all I wanted to, but it would be me and my own effort. And so it was an answer, really, that wasn't go here or go there. It was go with the Lord and be with him. And then however he left. And as I was, you know, piecing this together in this moment of time, I recognized that he wanted me to be with him. And I'm thinking, so then I could go. And yet I realized, you know, that's true, but it's more so, it seemed like what he really wanted was just me there, being with him. And the rest would happen, but that wasn't the focus. And that seems to be true. As the years go by, that's the center ground that we seem to come back to, that it seems to come back to for me, is to be with the Lord, and everything seems to fall into place after that. So, a good reminder. Good reminder for me. I hope it's been for you too. Why don't we close in prayer, and we'll open it up to any comments you have. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us that draws us to you. Thank you for the desire you have for each one of us. And Lord, I pray that you would lay on all of our hearts just how special we are to you. And I pray, Father, in our busy world, our society that's so filled with stuff and such busy schedules, that you'll just continue to impress, because I know that it's not a one-time fixes all. But I pray you continue to impress on our heart the reality of that time with you and what good comes out of that. And conversely, how many mistakes we can make when we don't go to you. So draw us, I pray, Father. Continue to draw us, and may we be obedient to your call. In Jesus' name, amen.